Well, we've spent the last couple Sunday nights talking about what a sanctified tongue is, or maybe the other side of it so far was really talking about what an unsanctified tongue is. And my plan is to finish this little series this evening from James chapter 3. James chapter 3, if you'd stand with me this evening, we'll read in that chapter beginning with verse 13. Verse 13, James chapter 3. We read these words. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Father, we bow before you once again. Lord, we're thankful. Thank you today for those that were baptized, those that came forward for church membership. Pray, Father, in each case, you might be pleased to just minister to those ones, help them, Father. And again, get glory for yourself in this meeting tonight. Lord, I pray that not only our tongues, but our very minds and hearts will be sanctified by Thee. That indeed we would show forth that wisdom that is from above. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Of course, we'll be seated. Well, I've always admired people that at least seem to have the self-control and the presence about them to avoid being critical. They just don't normally be critical of other folks. And I've always admired that. It's so easy. It's so easy for us. You don't need glasses. Did you ever notice? You don't need glasses to be able to see the shortcomings of others. But oh my, the difficulty we have in seeing our own shortcomings. And oh my, Lord, help us in that. It's easy to see the shortcomings of others, and very hard for us in that same sense to be forbearing, as we're called upon in Paul's letters, to forbear one another. We would be able to get a better grip, a better understanding of that very truth. It would probably help us to not be critical of others. We are indeed to aspire and pray, hopefully, that our lives, including our words, of course, as James talking about the tongue, he's talking about our words, the words that pass over these lips, these tongues of ours. And at this point, James is going to change a little bit here, and you'll notice that. He's going to give us some spiritual insight so that we might know. We might know and understand where to get the wisdom to use our words for the glory of the Lord and, of course, the edifying and benefit of others. Lord, help us. Might God help us, including yours truly, in this. So we begin this evening with the understanding. This is really the third major point in our study, but the understanding of the wise tongue. And in this section, as we've read, we see that James contrasts the wisdom that would be from this world. We'll get into that as we go along. And that wisdom that is from God, that wisdom that is not from heaven, and that wisdom that is from God. You know, I don't know in 30 years of pastoring, dealing with folks and trying to help folks, and including yours truly, I don't know anything that's harder for the believer to deal with than his own tongue. We seem to be able to deal with other sins. You know, some of those overt sins that we deal with, and it seems that we can handle those a lot easier than it is the issues of the tongue. And indeed, James told us, who is it that can tame the tongue? No man. No one. And what's impossible for us, though, is possible for God, God the Spirit, to do for us. And the tongue and its inherent evil. And its inherent evil tendencies continue, ongoing, to give us trouble. What we see here in these verses, that which is exhorted, first of all, that which is exhorted. And in verse 13, he asks the question, James asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him, or that wise man, show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Now, James is very gracious here in my mind. He graciously exhorts us to manifest wisdom, to show, to display wisdom. And at this point, he's expanding his words, not just talking about our mouths, our tongue, but all of our behavior, our conversation, which is a word that would certainly include what comes out of our lips, but it includes everything in our life, our entire behavior. And he gives this question, who is wise and knowledgeable among you? Oh my. In this, James is, he's not trying, his point isn't to separate. He's not trying to exclude anyone with that question. It seems like it's one of those questions that desires or is requesting, eliciting a positive affirmative there, an affirmative towards what he's asking. The right response is, I want to be wise. The right response for all of us is, I want to be wise and knowledgeable person. Those two things can go together. And we see along with it then his exhortation. And he challenges to make known or display wisdom. To display wisdom by your conversation, by the behavior of your life. Again, our words and our lives, that they might display wisdom. What kind of wisdom? Well, he's going to go on to speak to that very point. And we see that which is to be excluded, the wisdom that is to be excluded, and that would be an ungodly wisdom. An ungodly wisdom. Verse 14, he says, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom, or this kind of wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That's quite a strong statement, isn't it? Quite a strong statement. And so we see here the manifestation. He's asking us to manifest wisdom. Here we see the manifestation of an ungodly wisdom. And he's going to reveal the source of behavior, or including our tongue, that is used to curse rather than be a blessing. Now, again, along with our tongue, we want our life to be a blessing. That should be our prayer, isn't it? I want to be a blessing in this world, especially amongst my brothers and sisters in Christ. Ultimately, as we read here, we must conceive, we must acknowledge that the heart is the source of this, might we say, ungodly or unchristian, unchristlike behavior. What does the Bible say? What did the Lord Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he says, O generation of vipers, That's a good way to influence people, to make friends and influence people. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Talking about what we say. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. James and the Lord Jesus Christ and James are on the same page, aren't they? The Lord Jesus was addressing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees with that statement. He's dealing with their hypocrisy when he spoke those words. And beloved, I for one sure don't want to be lumped in with that crowd. My. There, you know this. The Lord wasn't harder on anyone than he was those old hypocritical Pharisees. He had kind words, understanding words for the lost. But he was constantly calling the Pharisees on the carpet for their hypocrisy. I don't want to be part of that crowd. But where does then bitter envy and strife come from? He tells us, doesn't he? The heart. Our heart. James bluntly tells us. He's bluntly, there's nothing to glory in that. What did he say? Again, in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't boast in that. Don't boast in that. Yes, it's amazing. It's been amazing, and sometimes I just bite my tongue. But I've actually had professing Christians brag about how they told someone off. I really put them in their place. Whether they realize it or not, whether they could afford it or not, they bragged about giving someone a piece of their mind. They should have held on to it. And here James sums it up. He challenges, don't lie against the truth. What's he saying? We just need to own up and be honest about what's going on, about the root of this. We must never try to justify or rationalize unchristian behavior. Behavior, again, that would be ungodly. What's that? Again, the word Christian means to be Christ-like. To be godly means to be like God. And we certainly don't want to be known as being unchristian or ungodly in our words or our behavior. Well, here we see that's manifestation of an ungodly wisdom. And he goes on to tell us the character of this ungodly wisdom in verse 15. He says this wisdom, or this kind of wisdom that comes from envy and strife out of the heart, this wisdom descendeth not from above, is not come from God. It's not from heaven. But, he says, rather, it's earthly, sensual, devilish. No way, beloved, we can justify using our lives or our tongues in this unchristlike way. No way. It's not from heaven. It's not of God. But rather, what is it? Well, he tells us those three. He uses those three words to describe it. The first one's earthly. Earthly. Then it's just simply, very simply, another way of saying worldly. Worldly. Where are we getting our wisdom from? When I came to that, I thought, well, it determines where you're getting your wisdom from. If it's not from above, it's from here. From this world. This wisdom is of the earth. Earthy. But not only that, he says it's sensual. Sensual. The word, I'm trying to be careful how I describe this, but that is which pertains to the lower aspects of this human nature. The baser aspects of our human nature. Such use of the tongue obviously comes from the old man, the natural man, not the man or the person, I'll be politically correct, the person that has been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand. The lost man doesn't understand these things, does he? The natural man doesn't comprehend the things of God. The connection's not there. He doesn't have the capacity to understand, as Paul says, spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul describes that inability of the natural man, or the lost man, the unsaved man, to comprehend the things of the spiritual, of the Spirit of God. When you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but the natural man. Now, the verse, the word in our verse sensual, in that word natural, is the same word. Same word coming out of the Greek text. The natural man, the sensual man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Can't take them in. He cannot take them in. For they are, notice those words, foolishness unto him. Foolishness unto him. The things of God are foolishness to him. That's pretty obvious, isn't it, in this world in which we live? They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Why, Paul? He tells us, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Again, we can understand that. Looking around, scampering around here before the service. We had a connection wasn't working for the security cameras, and we was trying to find something that wasn't plugged in, that wasn't what connected. The signal wasn't getting through. Well, spiritually speaking, the lost man isn't getting the signal. Why? Because he's not connected. There's got to be a spiritual connection. And without the presence of the Holy Spirit, the lost man just cannot get it. It's all foolishness. Anybody been saved? Anybody remember what it was like before you were saved? Some of you have been saved since for decades. But beloved, I've been saved 45 years. I'm thankful. And I pray the Lord never lets me forget what it was like to be lost. What it was like when I didn't have the connection. And I thought those Christians, man, I can't say what I used to say about Christians. But how foolish they were. What's the matter with them people? They're missing out on all the fun. No. Sensual. But thirdly, and oh my, it just gets worse, from earthly or worldly to sensual, the baser things of us, of our nature, to devilish. I was interested to see what that word was all about. It means to be demon-like. Devilish, just the opposite of being godly or godlike. To be devilish is to be demon-like. It's like the god of this world. The wisdom that justifies such use of our life does not proceed from God, but from, as it says here, a demonic type spirit, a demonic or devilish spirit. It's interesting to note, as we've already seen here, it's interesting to note that the man of the world thinks that the wisdom of God is foolishness. Thinks the wisdom of God is foolishness and cast it off. Those that are wise in the Lord, right? That's the opposite. Those that are wise in the Lord realize the foolishness of the natural man. Now, which way do we want to go? There was a tragic accident this morning in California that Kobe Bryant's NBA star's helicopter crashed. I guess it was 9 people perished. So sad. He was but 41 years old. His 13-year-old daughter was there on the plane, on the helicopter. And again, 7 other people perished in that crash. You know what immediately comes to my mind? Where are they now? Where are they now? What was the Lord's wisdom? What was the wisdom from our Savior concerning such things? And he spoke of that, those ones that the Tower of Siloam fell. What did he say? Except ye repent. you shall all likewise perish. We do not want to perish with the wisdom of the world. You and I that are saved need to put that wisdom behind us. And again, as I read James writing to believers, the warning is there that you and I, if we're not diligent and we're not vigilant in our lives, can find ourselves susceptible to the world's wisdom. I use this illustration. You probably have heard me say it before, but when we lived there in Pennsylvania, we lived just 50-100 yards from Buffalo Creek. It was a trout stream that ran right through the church camp where we used to live. You go down there to the stream, and we'd walk around. A hot day, it was great. Walk around in that cold, cool water, be crystal clear, and you'd look down in the water, and on the creek bed would be all these stones, and you didn't have to work. You could walk right in there because all those stones had been worn round and smooth. The years and years and years, decades probably, of laying in that creek bed, and they were worn smooth. I mean, you pick up one of them rocks. I mean, you know how it is. Can't resist, kids. When I pick up one of them, I want to skip it across there. See how far I could skip it upstream or downstream. And I pick those rocks up. They're hard. I mean, what's harder than a rock other than my head? But even those stones can be worn smooth. What's the lesson you're trying to give us, preacher? We need to keep our edge for the Lord. And don't let this old world wear us smooth and to fit us into its wisdom. James has given us that strong warning. Those that are wise in the Lord realize, as we said, the foolishness of man's wisdom. Paul speaks to this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He writes this. He asks the question, where is the wise? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? A scribe, a student of the Word of God. Surely they would understand wisdom, God's wisdom. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He goes on in verse 21 and he says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What's he saying? The world's wisdom won't get them to God. It pleased God, hallelujah, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So be it. The world thinks that we're fools here this evening. Who's going to laugh in the end? I'm sure you certainly don't laugh at the calamity of the lost. We go on. We see here as well in verse 16, the fruit of ungodly wisdom. The fruit of worldly, sensual, devilish wisdom. He says in verse 16, or in a sense, because where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Confusion in every evil work. Notice that that James is tying these things together. He ties this type of wisdom with envying and strife, bitter envying and strife in verse 14, and then again in verse 16, envying, where envying and strife is. There's confusion. Who's the author of confusion? Well, we know that Paul makes it clear that God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion, as he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. If God's not the author of confusion, then that leaves some other options. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All three breed confusion. Confusion. And that fits in perfectly with what James is telling us here. The world has amazing knowledge. It's amazing, isn't it? It's just amazing. We sit having lunch here at the church and somebody will ask a question and immediately two or three phones come out. Huh? Y'all do it too. Huh? And we're straight to Google. What's the answer? I mean, knowledge is there and it's all now. It's all at our fingertips. But knowledge isn't the complete answer, beloved. Knowledge isn't the complete answer, to say the least. There are experts, isn't there? Experts in every area of knowledge. But even the experts aren't always right. Huh? They're not always right. Remember, I'm mindful in the book of Acts. What is it? Acts chapter 27, I think. And the Apostle Paul has been put on that ship with a Roman centurion. And of course, they're going to make the trip to Rome. Paul has appealed to Caesar. And so they're going to send him from Caesarea to Rome. And they get partway where they were on the, I'm trying to remember the island that they were on. And it was getting late in the sailing season. They're talking about whether to go ahead and launch out. And Paul said, don't do it. He's the prisoner. He says, don't do it. But both the captain and the owner of the ship said, oh, no, we got a nice spare wind. We're going to go. After all, we're the experts. Paul was just a prisoner. A preacher and a prisoner. Well, that's a combination. Well, we know how that worked out. We know how that worked out. The experts lost everything. And if it weren't for the mercy of God, they'd have lost their lives too. Yeah. Be careful of the world's experts. The world's what? Wisdom. I'm thankful for the knowledge that God's been pleased to allow men to have. I mean, I'm not taking a poll here. But imagine folks in this room that could possibly be bedridden right now because of a hip or a knees or both hips or who knows. If it wasn't for the knowledge, the ability that God has been pleased to let men have to put in a new hip or a new knee, isn't it wonderful? We're so grateful for that. But we've got to be able to put that in perspective. Where that wisdom may be able to do for us physically, but we better be careful if we want the world's wisdom concerning eternal things. And even in temporal things. We certainly need God's wisdom. Be careful of worldly experts. They're most often, if not always, operating from an earthly, sensual, natural, or even devilish wisdom. Well, I'm so thankful that we get to the last two verses, and it's the positive side, finally. We see that which is excellent in verses 17 and 18. That which is excellent or heavenly wisdom, the wisdom that is from above. Let's read those verses again. He says, but. And, of course, that word but tells us that what he's going to say now is in contrast to what he's been talking about. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and, oh my, without hypocrisy. Nothing phony about it. And the fruit, notice, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, that's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Wow. That which is excellent, heavenly wisdom. I have a dear friend. Got to see him when we were in Ohio this last trip. Dear friend and mentor. Him and his wife, mentor of Marcia and mine, as we have been growing, hopefully, over the last 30 years in the Lord. I don't remember when I first met Dr. Bill Finnegan. I've told you so many times, I told him, and he was kind of alarmed. I said, "Doc, I can't have you come preach at my church." He was like, "Why?" And I said, "Folks that know where I get all my one-liners." He had a zillion of them, but they always had a point to them. Dr. Finnegan. He'd often say something about wisdom that I've never forgotten. In fact, he wrote a book. If you need a doorstop, it would work for a doorstop, but it's rich on this subject of wisdom. It's a commentary, literally, on the book of Proverbs. But he said something that I've never forgotten, and it applies and is borne out in this passage. He said, biblical wisdom, very simply, beloved, biblical wisdom is learning to live life skillfully. Skillfully. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Biblical wisdom is living life skillfully. And what he was saying with that is that we can live skillfully in this life. How? By applying the principles, the wisdom of the Word of God. Applying God's wisdom to our lives. The wisdom that is from above. And so let's look at that very quickly here. The character of heavenly wisdom. We've seen the character of earthly wisdom, the wisdom from this world. And we saw that worldly wisdom produces confusion. But take note of what God's wisdom produces. And what it is. First of all, we see that it's pure. It's pure. And we're going to go through these rather quickly, but they speak for themselves. There's not a whole lot of explaining needs to be done. It is pure, first of all. Heavenly wisdom is pure. It's pure. It can't. Heavenly wisdom can't be anything else, can it? How could it be anything but pure if it's from God? The word pure is... In our passage, it's related to the word that we get the word sacred or holy comes from. It's a form of that word. Beloved, it's not a bad thing to be considered holy. Have you ever been mocked or joked about in the world, on the job maybe, or someplace in school? Old Holy Joe, Preacher Jim. They used to call me Deacon Jim at General Motors. They didn't know I was a deacon in those days. You know what? It didn't embarrass me. It really didn't embarrass me. I'd rather they just see the Lord Jesus Christ in me, but they must have been seeing something to come to those conclusions. And you know what it's like. When they hit a hard patch, who do they go to? Their buddies that they went out to drinking with after work? No, they go to you. They go to you because they want you to pray for them and be there for them. It's not a bad thing to be known as a holy person, to be called a godly man or woman would be a wonderful testimony for our lives, wouldn't it? To be known as a godly person. What could be better than that? A godly, Christ-like person. Might God make it so in our lives. Might godliness or this purity become a mark of our lives, a distinguishing mark of our lives. Then, notice how it's worded. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And then what's it say? Then these other things are added to it. Number one, it's pure. I thought that was significant. It starts with purity. What we mean by that is separated to God, given to God. It's first pure, then peaceable. Then peaceable. These things, as we said, are follow peace, follow this purity. God's peace makes us peaceable. And that's it, That should be obvious, shouldn't it? When God floods our heart, our lives with His peace, it will make us peaceable. Peaceable. I think there's a variation here a little bit of having peace and being peaceable. If you have peace, it's going to what? Show up. It'll be a mark. You'll be peaceable. You'll be peaceable. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, 23. The opposite of peaceable. Samuel's talking to old Saul. King Saul, as he had disregarded God's direction. And he says to Saul, "For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. What a contrast, isn't it? Between being pure and peaceable and a stubbornness. Oh my, Lord deliver us. Secondly, what proceeds from this purity is a gentleness. Gentleness means to be gracious or patient. Patient, where we started, forbearing. Simply being forbearing with others. It's gentle. It's also easily entreated. Easily entreated. The idea of that word entreated means to be compliant. Now, it doesn't mean that you're a pushover or whatever. That's not. The idea is that, you're not argumentative. You're not. Such a spirit does not have to be forced to do what's right. Did you hear that, teenagers? It shouldn't be because I told you so. But you do what's right. Why? Because it's right. That goes for us older ones too. Easily entreated. Anxious to hear what others think. It's the idea of being easily entreated. It's not all about my ideas or what I think's right. But being able to receive the thoughts, the positions, the ideas of others. Again, being careful of the world's wisdom. Easily entreated, it's full of mercy. Again, the idea, just kind. This gentleness includes this kindness. It has a good will towards others. It has good fruits. Good fruits. And that which proceeds from heavenly wisdom is going to, by its nature, be good, right? It's going to be good. It's good in nature. It's good in quality. Plus, it doesn't have a partiality about it. Lord, deliver us from having a partiality in our spirit. God's wisdom's free from prejudice. It's free from prejudice. It's tough, isn't it? Huh? To be free from prejudice. Remember, God is no respecter of persons. Yeah. God is no respecter of persons, and nor should we be. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Who was Peter talking? Where was Peter when he said that? In Acts chapter 10, he was in the house of a Gentile. I mean, God had to do a special work in Peter just to get him to go to that house. If you remember that vision that he gave him of that sheet let down with all manner of meat there, all manner of animals. And so here's Peter. He goes to the house of a Gentile. Well, what's the big deal about that? No self-respecting Jew would ever go in the house of a Gentile. He had realized that he would defile himself. Mm-hmm. And as Peter went there to the household of Cornelius, and all he knew was to obey God, and God told him to go there and preach Jesus. And he went there and preached the gospel. And those folks there and that Cornelius had gathered together got saved. They received the message. And Peter, Peter probably sitting there, he's probably scratching his head, "Man, what's going on here?" And what did he say? "Of a truth, I perceive. I understand that God is no respecter of person. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? I know Daniel's thankful that God saves guys without hair. I just haven't had I haven't given a jag in a couple of weeks, or at least a couple of days. God is without, he's not a respecter of persons, without prejudice or deliverance. And last but not least, this wisdom that is from God, from above, has no hypocrisy. Nothing phony about it. That's tough, isn't it? It seems that a measure of hypocrisy is built into us. What do you mean? Well, what do you do when you get to church this morning and someone asks you how you were doing? Oh, I'm fine. Everything's great. In the back of your mind, you say, man, I'm lying through my teeth here. Isn't that a form of hypocrisy? Amen. And of course, that would be a milder hypocrisy compared to some. Some ways we could be hypocrites. Be real. Just to be the real deal. Amen. This is, you know, we are what we are. Right. And by the grace of God, with every day that we live, we can be made conformed a measure, a bit more and more into that wonderful, beautiful image of our Savior. And part of that's dealing with our own hypocrisy. Lord, deliver us. Then verse 18, finally, we'll be done with this study. The fruit of heavenly wisdom. The fruit of heavenly wisdom in verse 18. What's he saying? The fruit of righteousness. Notice all of a sudden he's talking about righteousness. How does that work? Well, that wisdom from above is the wisdom of God. And we know that in us is no good thing. There's nothing righteous about us. But that because Christ liveth in me, because we have the presence of Christ since that moment when we received him as our Savior, we receive what? The righteousness of Christ. What could be wiser than the righteousness of Christ? He goes on, he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. God praises the peacemakers, doesn't he? Very simple. This righteousness, this wisdom that is from above, is a peaceful thing and it promotes peace. It's peaceful and it promotes peace. God's people should be a peaceful people. It doesn't mean we're not willing to fight for the things of God and stand up for the things of God. But that's different than being argumentative. Being subject to bitter envy and strife. Different, isn't it? It's different. Take note of the wording there. It says the fruit of righteousness, not like this, is sown in peace. James, throughout this chapter, uses so much picturesque language, doesn't he? Throughout the chapter. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. We know what that word means, don't we? The idea is to scatter seed. Sown. To sow seed is sown in peace. How do we manifest this wisdom? In peace. In that sense where we're spreading, sowing the peace of God. How do we do that? By the very Spirit by which we live. By living skillfully in the wisdom of God. This study in this chapter has really convicted me and challenged me in this. Praying the Lord would put that hedge on my mouth and my heart in my thoughts. That what I sow, can we make this prayer? That what we sow in this world would be what? The fruit, the production of righteousness. I think that's a worthy prayer. Worthy prayer. It's sown in peace. Now again, note the words. Of them or by them that make peace. What is our job and what is our cause, our task in this world? To bring peace. The peace of God. The peace with God to a lost and dying world. You say, well, preacher, you just said a little bit ago, the world doesn't understand that. Well, neither did I, neither did you. But there was that day when God intervened. There's so many words we can use there. God intervened in our life. What's that mean? He stepped in. Between me and the world. Between me and my own lost self. God was pleased to step in. He displeased to intervene. He was pleased to turn on the lights for a guy that was stuck in the darkness. God was pleased to sow peace where there wasn't any peace. But might we now? He's using an agricultural term there to scatter seed. Might we do our best to cultivate peace in our own lives? Homes, these young people. What better example can we show them than this wisdom that is from above? They walk out of these doors. And in this world, what wisdom are they going to see? They're going to be confronted on every side with the wisdom that is not from above. But here, amongst us and in our homes, they should see what the fruit of righteousness is. Godly wisdom, the wisdom of peace. Amen. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we are so very, very grateful for your mercy to us. Lord, we do indeed realize how desperately we need you. Father, we need your wisdom to live for you. Lord, I pray as we've studied through this chapter that we be able to put away that unsanctified tongue and an unsanctified life. A life that is not controlled by you. And Father, I'm praying in Jesus' name, starting right here with this man behind this desk, Jude, build in us the fruit of righteousness. That beautiful wisdom that is from above. Christ-likeness, godliness, purity, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in this church. Thank you, Father, that we can serve our Savior together. And I pray that as people come our way, they'd recognize in us your Spirit, your peace. They'd recognize Christ as they would observe us. Lord, please glorify yourself in and through this church and each and every one of our lives. We love you, Lord. Thank you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother John. Amen. As we sing this evening, obey the Lord. Pray that the Lord would sow these truths to our hearts. We indeed would not live for self, but live for the glory, the wonderful glory of our Savior today. Amen. As we sing.
Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial light springs it unceasingly falls o'er my soul. Infinite call.
Prayer as well for the couple that joined this morning, Luther and Alice. Please pray for Brother Luther. He's a week from tomorrow will be going to MD Anderson in Houston for a second opinion. He's got, I think it's on this side, a cancer that the doctors here want to cut a portion of his face away. And so he wanted to go to MD Anderson, and I don't know of a better, one of the best places in the country for cancer. So please pray for him. They'll be going down there. He'll be going through a battery of tests, of course, and so forth, starting next Monday. So please pray for them. We appreciate God bringing them our way. Seem like a terrific couple. Amen. Brother John.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus.
This is my story.